All right, we are live, and today is January 28, 2018. We're in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God. Today we're going to talk about the fullness of the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On that ground, we thank you, Lord, that you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we thank you, God, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, together with Jesus Christ, sent the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you today for that. That the Holy Spirit dwells inside every true believer. Inside. And so, Lord, we always have your presence in us. And we pray now today for insight to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And God, we ask then that you open the eyes of our understanding to comprehend and open our understanding, our minds, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. And Lord, that we would receive all that you have for us in Christ Jesus. For this we give you the praise and we give you the glory. For these things are gifts and we cannot do this of our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Those who are born again receive the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit regenerated their hearts and they turned in faith and repentance to receive Jesus Christ. So a true believer has the Holy Spirit. A true believer has the Holy Spirit. I say this because there are people out there in Christendom who say that if you don't have it's not really a correct term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not truly saved. I do not believe that. People are truly saved and they have the Holy Spirit. They may not have the fullness, or there may be more that they don't have. We don't even have the fullness, because there's more beyond Pentecost, but let the church wake up. All right. So what we're talking about is yielding ourselves more fully to be led by the Holy Spirit, allowing ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so as to walk in the Holy Spirit. We have to desire the Holy Spirit. We have to make room for what God wants to give us. So how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Which is the point of a parable in Luke that Jesus tells and asks, seek and knock, but then what's it all about? The Holy Spirit is the point of that passage, not get asked, seek and knock for the stuff you want, your Christmas list from Santa Claus or something. No, it's about the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit. Knock. I physically knock. Well, I won't do that. I'll break it. Knock. And ask for the Holy Spirit. And how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you're truly seeking and knocking and asking, the Father will give you. And he will not give you a counterfeit or a substitute or you know, something else, some demon. If that's happening, that didn't come from the one true and living God. So we need to make our prayer for the Holy Spirit to be truly the prayer of our lives. God is near to us, make no mistake. We may not be aware of him, but he is there. He desires to be trusted. He also often hides to allow us to see the condition of our hearts for ourselves. He hides. God hides. And when he hides, we're supposed to go looking for him. We're supposed to say, whoa, wait, what's going on in my life. He's always there, but you're not aware of his presence. God will do that on purpose to let you know this is, you know, warning, whatever. Ding, 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 ding. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit is in them, truly saved. He is with them, in them, with them, and working through them. But there's another aspect when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person in power. And that's Acts 1:8. Let's read it, even though it's a verse that should be memorized. Acts 1:8.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
All right, to the far reaches of the earth. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon us in power. Dunamis. In power. And so that the Holy Spirit is not only in us, with us, working through us, but on us. The idea is we're being permeated with the Holy Spirit. That's how I see it. You're being permeated with the Holy Spirit. Every time God kills some of that flesh or something and makes a way, then the Holy Spirit, basically, some people call it the release of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, and oh, the release of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Others call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is to be, you will be my witness. You always want to differentiate between the doing and the being. You will be witnesses unto me. That means wherever you go, whatever you're doing, you are the Jesus people see. And your actions are talking as loud as your words, maybe louder to some people than just your words. See? Even though, you know, the common thing to say, do as I say and not as I do. Okay. But what we say might be speaking louder than what we do. You will be witnesses unto me. And Jesus Christ is the baptizer. Jesus Christ. Even if somebody prays for you, Jesus Christ is the baptizer. And I had this experience. I was all alone. Nobody was around, and I don't think anybody was praying for me for this that I know of. But I was going through the book of Acts, and I was appealing to the Lord for resurrection power. That's what I was asking for, resurrection power. I didn't know what I was asking for, but I saw this and I thought, well, you know, you do enough reading around, and at that time I had done enough reading to realize, whoa, we have resurrection power now available. I wanted that resurrection. I knew there was more. And so I started praying, I don't just want the book of the Lord, I want the Lord of the book. Because behind the book that was written by the Holy Spirit, or, you know, inspired and God breathed out, there is the God who breathed it out. There's the Holy Spirit who breathed it out. You see, I wanted the Lord of the book, not just the book of the Lord. And I was in pursuit. I was in pursuit of that. And I know God put that in me. But when I received Jesus Christ as the baptizer, and when I had that experience, then I got afraid, because I was in a church and I thought, oh no, I'm doomed, I'm going to hell, because that's what they taught. That's what was taught. And I couldn't, you can't, once you entered that experience, you can't go backwards, you can only go forward. So it was almost like a brand new beginning, because I lost all my friends, Christian friends, because I was pretty, most of my Christian life, I think all of my Christian life, I've been pretty secluded from the public, from a lot of people. And so even the Christian friends, not that I talk about it, they just seem to have a little sense that something's different about you, and something is, you know. And I realized I had been through it once before when I got truly saved. I lost all the churchy friends and lost a lot of people. And then with this, I lost more people. Then later on, I lost even more people as you walk with the Holy Spirit. Just saying. But Jesus is the baptizer. Others call it the full gospel, and others call it the second blessing. Andrew Murray calls it the second blessing. And still others call it the Pentecostal blessing. So they call it by different names. But they're talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the baptizer. Because of my own personal experience, I don't pray for that for people necessarily. You know, I don't go after that or whatever. And assume that because, you know, I prayed or something that it happened. I don't assume that at all. And it is just like salvation is the work of God, so is this. But we know specifically Jesus is the baptizer. Okay, so, but one time I had this experience because I didn't bring it up, but I've told this story before. There was a church locally here where we are in Fort Lauderdale in Florida, and the church, I heard that the church really wanted the Holy Spirit. And at the time, some people who were doing worship for us were also at this church invited to do worship to kind of bring the Holy Spirit, okay, because the people wanted the Holy Spirit. And Jim was there playing trumpet. I was not led to go there, so I didn't. But then, when the night came, at a certain point, it was go down there, go there. And I thought, oh, this is great, because, I mean, you know, I didn't know where they were in the service or anything. But you have to obey. So I go there. And then suddenly, like, I'm like in the front row. Okay, I'm in the front row. So Jim and the other people, the worship people, recognize me, and I'm sitting in the front row, and I'm behaving myself. You know what I mean? And the pastor is up there, how they really want the Holy Spirit. But then some people recognize me. Well, you know, and it got to be this thing, oh, look who's here. The people wanted me to pray for them. Because the pastor had said he wanted the Holy Spirit. So I was very reluctant, but then all of a sudden, I don't even remember what exactly happened. It was, yeah, come up and pray. Now, I don't know whether that was true, a real desire or mocking or whatever it was, but there I was. And so people came up for the prayer, and I was like, oh God, please don't let them fall down, please. Just let them all stand up, and I will pray, and please. No, this was going to be, you want the Holy Spirit, you say you want the Holy Spirit to have freedom in this place. So I really didn't really do anything. Person comes up, whap! I mean it. Down they go. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, where's the catcher even? You know, that's why you have people behind him. But I've been thrown to the floor all by myself, and I've never gotten hurt. But anyway. And the next person, same thing. Then a person comes up, and this person wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm explaining, well, I don't usually do that because Jesus is the baptizer, blah, 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 right? Like that. Oh, no, I want you to pray for me for the Holy Spirit. I said, I will pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, But you have to understand, Jesus is the baptizer, and all I'm doing is praying. I am not ministering to you the baptism of the Holy Spirit any more than I could save you or do anything else that God does, right? That's in God's prerogative. So she's standing in front of me, and I'm not doing anything. I just stood there, and I did say it out loud, but really soft, something about, oh Lord, you know, it's up to you. She wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Boom! And she starts speaking in tongues, and she's like getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going, oh my goodness sake. Inside I'm going like that, right? I'm just going, oh, what's going on here? And then all of a sudden I hear, they don't want me, just leave. They don't want me, just leave. So I had to leave with no explanations. Now, somehow our marriage survived that night, but it was close. I mean it. Because what was that about? And I have such an unusual life. What was that? If you know what I mean.
So they wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't want the Holy Spirit.
They wanted the Holy Spirit. They didn't know, everybody didn't know exactly what they were asking for, but they wanted the Holy Spirit to have freedom in that place. Freedom in that place to the Holy Spirit means that he's in control and he does what he wants in that place. When he wants it, to whom he wants it. See what I mean? And what I heard was, they don't want me, just leave. That's what happened. So I left. Okay. So Jesus is the baptizer, and the stories or the testimonies of how people and when and how a person was baptized in the Holy Spirit are as individual as the salvation testimonies you will hear from people, their testimonies. And no one's going to shake them from that testimony. That is their testimony. And it's as personalized. Same result, but personalized just for them, just like when Jesus met the woman at the well or whomever. Okay? Personalized. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. That's actually one of his names, the promise of the Father. He is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. We need the Holy Spirit in his fullness to enter into all that God has for us in Jesus, I believe. We need the Holy Spirit in his fullness. The gift of the Holy Spirit is imparted only by God himself. It is an outpouring. An outpouring. It is also a release. Out of your belly flows streams of living water. So it's a release, and it's from here. It's from this part of your body, your belly, above your waist, right here in the middle. Like where your waist is, around there. You can feel the power, at least I can. Goes out from here. And also your hands, you might feel it from there going out. But it's also an outpouring. For me, I just share my story. I was praying this every day, because I would have a place in the living room where I went to pray in the same chair, which we still have that, we still have that chair. And I would sit there, and I had all this, you know, stuff, teaching stuff, things I was studying and doing and praying and everything. And I had a globe on this side, and I would pray for people going out, you know, never really wanting to go. I mean, it's not that I didn't want, but I grew up in a family that traveled, and so traveling doesn't mean that much to me. Like, other people want to do a lot of what God has me to do because they want to travel. I'm the opposite. I'm not that interested. I traveled plenty growing up. You know, I had enough travel. But then God sent me to 85 nations. Maybe because the travel is not that important to me. That's why I don't remember necessarily details about one place or another. Because you see a pile of ancient rocks and they're just a pile of ancient rocks all over the world. if you know what I mean. All right, well, anyway. But I was sitting there not knowing what I was asking, and I don't know if it was the same day that the windows were shaking and there was stillness outside, but I do remember with this, some very tall being that I didn't see, but I sensed, there was this huge, it was a huge, like a water pot. I actually saw some that big, where was I? Let's see, it wasn't, oh well, I can't remember. It's when we went to Patmos, but it isn't Patmos. But it was a place we went to, might have started with H-I-E-R. Anyway, it's a city. And it was, the whole city was designed as a maze.
I thought that was the one with the Minotaur thing that you were going to say.
Yeah, and they had water pots, huge water pots, yeah. Containers, jars. Okay, it was like a jar like that. And all of a sudden, this jar is being lifted up, and I'm getting wet. I'm getting drenched. I was drenched. It was so real that I thought, I'm getting soaked. I'm getting drenched. And I'm just telling you the truth. I'm thinking, well, there goes the chair, there goes the carpet, you know what I mean? It was that real. I'm just getting drenched. And I was being drenched with the Holy Spirit. That was the outpouring. But I didn't know. And my life changed radically. And then one day, soon after that, I was sitting there and I'm thinking, oh, my intellect is getting in the way. My intellect is getting in the way of the Holy Spirit, because God is God, and he can process things faster than my brain, and especially faster than my speech. I'm like a slow computer, right? He's like a really fast computer. And so I thought, I prayed for God to just take my mouth. And I started speaking in a foreign language. Tongues is a foreign language, some kind of language, I don't know. And I tried to record it, because I'm kind of goofy like that. I was trying to record it. Two tape recorders broke. Nope, that's what God has to do to me. Nope, that didn't work. Because the first time it broke, I thought, okay, get another one, try that. Nope, it broke. Then I, got the message. Then I started to pay attention, and after a while I started to crack the language. I was trying to crack the language because certain things, repeat. If it's a language, you're going to repeat certain things. See what I mean? And it is a language. If it doesn't sound like a language, if it's the same syllable, like ba 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 ba, no, that's not a language. It's a language. I can't emphasize that enough. It's an actual language. It doesn't sound like bugs or insects, clicking noises, or any of that. It's a language, whatever language it is. So I started kind of cracking the language, and God changed it on me. And then I realized that's not the purpose. That wasn't the point, to crack the language. That wasn't the point. All right. It was just that God can move faster. And, of course, I have learned since that if we just let God have at it, He can process everything, because he knows it all anyway, if we just get out of his way and be quiet. Just get out of his way. All right. So the first and principal blessing of Pentecost is the ever-abiding presence and indwelling of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ. We become aware of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because we really become aware with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I wish we had different words for it, whatever it was, the outpouring, whatever, opens you up, opens us up to the spirit world. However, it opens us up to the entire spirit world, which is why we need great discernment of spirits. And we have a human spirit as well. People have human spirits. And then there's the kingdom of evil with spirits and spirit entities. And then there's holy elect angels who are spirit entities, and there's the Holy Spirit who is a spirit entity. God is spirit. Okay?
I just wanted to, I'm going to interrupt and I'm recording this thing, but I mean, I've spent my whole life chasing false emotional highs and things like that, and I'm very suspect of those feelings. Like when I, you know, I mean, when God speaks to me to be quiet, to be calm at this point, but I'm very, you know, like I said, I mean, I've trained my brain to be looking for a high, to be looking for some experience.
Well, and it's
now
better,
that,
yeah,
you know, that part has kind of gone away, I'm very, not skeptical of the word, but I don't know, scared or, but
well, you
saying,
should
trying
be
to discern
at this point.
Because
you
it's always
be.
Been fake in the past, and I don't know.
All right, but I'm not saying you need it. If God will give you what you need when you need it.
Yeah.
And right now, where you are, you stick to the written word.
Okay.
God is a great communicator, and He can communicate to right where you are. Seriously, because it's very easy to go. To go off, which is why I'm emphasizing discerning of spirits. And I myself don't even like, I'm sharing this experience, but I don't build my, I'm not trusting in an experience for my salvation or for any, or any of it. We cannot. The written word of God is what we look at, and everything has to line up with the written word of God. Absolutely everything. Anything. Which is why we teach. But sometimes people don't want the teaching. They want what's in here, so to speak, and that. No, you must have both. You especially need the teaching before you have the other to make sense of this. Otherwise, you will go off. You just completely, that's how people get off into who knows what, because they are seeking an experience. And you see that in certain churches. I mean, my goodness, they've run after everything from gold dust to sprinkling, I don't know what, fairy dust. That's what Jim called it, fairy dust. He actually watched and looked at it. He was a graduate gemologist, and he picked some of this stuff up, and he said, this is nothing but when how you go and you buy glitter. This is glitter. Somebody brought this to a meeting, and they secretly glittered things to make people believe.
And they've done the faux smoke, like the...
They do all kinds of things. And so it's not wrong to be suspicious. I'm that way. I don't, you know, every single time we need to be.
It also happened with a very well-known minister that came to one of the churches here. And he was claiming about all that gold all over the stage and all that. And well, actually the pastor was doing that after the well-known speaker said the gold, God is pouring his gold out all over. But anyway, it was fake. Anyway, there's no reason for it.
And they had people believing that gold was going to show up, and even gemstones, and here's Jim, and he's saying, this is glass. I mean, these things aren't anything. Now, did it hurt, turn him away from God? No, it did not. It did not. But does it take discernment? Yes, it does. It does. It absolutely does. And so you don't need to be pursuing this. the God would do something, and he can speak any way he wants. The absolute known things is, that's why I say, when you receive Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, to whom and how and whatever, because he knows what's best for you, just as he knows what's best for each of us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And you can't let that stop you.
Right.
Can't let that stop you.
No.
Because
I'm just kind of dealing, I guess, with a lot of fear right now.
Well, you don't want to make a mistake, and that's not a bad place to be.
I know, but when I fear something, I just avoid it. That could be a big problem in itself.
Well, it might be, but let's go on. Yeah. You can think about it. afterwards. All right. So, with the Holy Spirit, we become aware of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Some people, even when, you know, Jesus is in them and they know it, and Christ is abiding in us, I am in you and you in me and whatever with Jesus. Some people have an awareness that Jesus is living in them. But somehow with this experience, with this happening, you really become aware that the Holy Spirit is a person and he's not you. And he has a mind, will, and emotions. God Almighty has a mind, will, and emotions, and he's not you. He is God, and we are not. And that's very important to recognize. He's God, and we're not. And a lot of times, the way the false comes in to sound like the true is because you can, if you hear God, you know how he's going to talk. Just like, you know, you would know, oh yeah, I know that that's so-and-so. You know, I recognize the pattern of speech. And so you go and you can almost start, you want something so badly, that's the mistake, and you start hearing something you want to hear, and guess who was talking? Your own little selfish soul. Wasn't you at all. You just wanted that thing so much that something gave you the words. But there will always be something in that word that is off. Clearly off to say no. Because anything, your soul is off, remember? Your soul is
bent,
iniquity. And demons just can't help themselves. They gotta let it be, they gotta come out of hiding enough to go ha 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 ha. They're going to have a ha ha statement in there somewhere. So this is why we help each other, especially the more important that it is that you especially want. Do you think, was this really God? It has to be written down on paper, because if it's not and you just go getting directions and you're not thinking about it, and oh, you know, turn right here, turn left here, oh, like that game, what was that game where people were going off into the river, they were playing GPS. Some game. No, the game.
Oh, the little thing.
Pokemon.
Oh, right.
Pokemon.
Yeah,
the little devilish game Pokemon. And they were doing it so much to the point that they didn't even see where they were going.
People actually stepped out in live traffic and got hit by cars.
Yeah, well, some of them jumped over the river, into the river, too. I mean, drove right off. I mean, and Pokemon, anything Pokemon is of the devil, honestly. It's a little demon. All right. Let's read John 14, verses 18 and 20.
I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you.
All right. Now read John 6:63, please.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is the life producer. The life producer is the Holy Spirit. It's in there. I thought it was 63. Maybe it's some other verse. But anyway. And what happens is the Holy Spirit becomes the life of our lives. We think we're alive, but the Holy Spirit is the life producer. He produces the life.
Well, that's 63, right?
Right.
It is
mm-hmm.
the Spirit
who
gives life.
Oh, because they mess it up. All right. In Greek is, the Holy Spirit is the life producer. He doesn't just give life. He is the life producer. Yes, he gives life as the source of life, but he is the life producer. I think it gives a better understanding from the Greek of the role of the Holy Spirit. He is the life maker. He doesn't just have something that he gives to us that he got from somewhere else. He is the source of it. He's the life producer. There is no life. There is no eternal life. There is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit giving that life. The law cannot give life. Law keeping cannot merit life, and the law cannot give life. It has no power. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to give life, because the Holy Spirit produces the life.
He has the power to...
He produces the life.
To produce it.
He produces it.
By the will of the Father,
right.
The word of...
But he produces it.
He applies it.
Right. It's coming from the Holy Spirit.
It.
That's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. If you curse the very person of the Godhead giving the life, or that is producing the life, what do you have? Nothing. You have no life. We don't have life unless the Holy Spirit produces that life. We are born out of God. We are born of God once. All right, the Holy Spirit... What?
I'm sorry. I got the Amplified up on that, on John 6:63. Just to back up your point, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. And some of these words are all in capital letters, just because it's a little clearer.
The Holy Spirit indwells us to impart spiritual power, the power of His presence. What is the it's the power of His presence. Okay. The second principle blessing is this. The Spirit of Jesus comes into us as the life and the power of sanctification. There comes with this baptism of the Holy Spirit an acute awareness of the spirit world in general. Because what happens is the spiritual senses are fully awakened. Now, it may not happen if you're not ready for that, and you're not. That's why the devil went after you so hard, see, to try to prevent. But anyway, every day you keep going the right way is every day that you're putting your foot on the devil. And that's where others can help. Okay, because we've walked this way, your way, that way before. Not in the same details, but the same thing. Spiritual senses are more fully awakened. This awareness leads to understanding the need to learn spiritual warfare. Because what follows this? You need to learn spiritual warfare. Because now, see before, okay, you might be saved, but you may not be any direct threat to the devil. Not yet. You may not be a direct threat, because you may not even be aware of the devil. There's a lot of people that I believe are truly saved, but they're not even aware of the devil. They're in these churches, and oh my goodness, and I mean, stuff is, they're not even aware of the spiritual world. some of them think that that all ended. It was in the Bible days. It was just in the Bible days, you know.
It's a good lie, isn't it?
Yeah. Okay, and we learn spiritual warfare, that the battle is spiritual. The battle is spiritual. And the spiritual forces are at work. We're not talking about just being reformed, we're talking about being transformed. We're about talking about being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And guess where most of the warfare is? Oh, it's not fighting the witches. It's not fighting the demons and principalities and powers controlling the nations. The first battle that has to be won is the war in us individually. The flesh is at war against the Holy Spirit. That's the battle. That's the first battle. And you become more aware of it. Oh my goodness, you little creep, you're trying to kill me. I didn't even realize. Well, and then you'll hear somebody come along like somebody did to me. You gotta love it. Well, Jesus said to love your enemies. And this woman said to me, she said, Satan is Jesus' enemy, right? Is that right?
That's right.
The enemy. So you have to love Satan. That was her logic. Jesus said, love your enemies. Satan is your enemy. You have to love Satan. And I went, no. Well, but Jesus said, and this went on, and I just said, keep reading. Go get a Bible and read it. Because there are enemies that are going to be, they are destined for destruction. And there is no mercy. See? And when we're kind to enemies, that's like heaping coals of what?
Hot fire.
On them. See? Okay. There is death and deeper death, accompanied by life and life more abundant. Fullness of the Holy Spirit brings with it the power to be a witness, to be a witness for Christ, the power to love, the power to truly attach our hearts to the Lord. Because remember, love for the Lord is more about loyalty and fidelity than it is about some mushy emotional experience. Third, the blessing of Pentecost makes the Word of God new. The Scriptures open up with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, giving understanding and revelation. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Actually, He is the witness. And He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He guides us into all truth. And there are times when the Holy Spirit will teach us and how does He teach us? It's not just words in our head. He will lead us through the Scriptures. Have you ever looked at Paul's, and I don't want to get off on a sidetrack or we'll be here all day. Have you ever looked at Paul when he makes his formal argument from the Old Testament? Sometimes you think, how did he get there? From these Scriptures.
Yeah.
You really do. Because the Holy Spirit was teaching him. The Holy Spirit was teaching him. And Jesus, too, gives a right interpretation of the Old Testament Scriptures. He's coming with a correction to give the right interpretation of the Old Testament Scriptures. So I remember distinctly, it was so concerning to me to be called to preach the gospel. And I thought, I'm a woman, and I had been clearly told you couldn't possibly have the call. I was clearly told in the 1970s you couldn't possibly have the call because you're a woman. Couldn't happen. So I was very, very upset about it. But
they supported missionary women, right?
Well, that was different. They're not ordained. They're not ordained.
They're not ordained. Right.
Don't think too deeply on it because it just made me, you know. All right. So I really, really was bothersome to me. And I do remember, I can't remember everything, but I do remember this. The Holy Spirit took a long time, hours, took me all through Scripture, one passage of Scripture after another. Not, oh, look here, and blah, blah, blah. Took me through one passage of Scripture after another to resolve the woman issue. And that's the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit will teach. And when we ask him, he will start taking us, because see, it's going to be everything. I believe everything is in the written word of God. Everything we need for life and godliness is in the written word of God that we have. It's all in there, in writing. In writing. Now, sometimes we have to go, and you can today. This is amazing. You can go. You can go to places, and you can, even if you don't know Greek, you can go and you can see where they've translated the Greek. You can compare the translations. You can read in a lot of, it's so easy now to get a lot of translations from a scripture or a passage of scripture. It's unbelievably easy. Wasn't that easy even when I was in seminary? No, you had a stack of books you had to go through. Now you just, it's amazing. It's truly remarkable. And even if you don't know Greek, you can certainly read the English, and you can read, there's a lot you can do, and you can, and with the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he guides you into the truth, and you will get where he wants you to get, to the truth. Fourth, there is a power to bless others. Oh my goodness, I thought it was just for me. No, this is about blessing others, because the Holy Spirit overflows out of us into the lives of others. I read the book. You think, oh, well, you pray for people and you can feel the power going out. Yes, and guess what? I just get more. You can't outgive God. And as we release the anointing to others, we receive a greater anointing. Oh my goodness, people, there's a clue there. We become instruments of God's power in the conflict with sin in the world.
Makes me think of the middle voice there in Greek.
Yes.
You know, goes out.
It goes out.
And it comes back.
And comes back. And so any way that we bless people, we are blessed. Will it come from the person we bless? Probably not. I'm going to say after so many years, probably not. Certainly not necessarily, but probably not. But you will be blessed. The Lord will bless you. And he may not bless you from where you sent out the blessing, but we're here to bless. Bless that you might inherit a blessing. Oh, where are you storing up your inheritance? Don't touch it. Don't touch that inheritance that you have in heaven. Like some people on television were telling everybody, go ask if you want part of that inheritance now and send us money. No. All right. Anyway, we'll leave that one alone. All right, so if you think about even releasing the anointing or asking God to bless somebody, or, you know, if you sense anything like, Lord, send this to them, or, oh, this is really great, let them come upon this verse. Let them get this revelation, this understanding, or whatever. Pray the prayers of the scripture. I taught a whole series on all the prayers of the Bible, all of them, Old Testament, New Testament. We went through, it took forever. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, and so fifth, the blessing of Pentecost prepares us for life in the Holy of Holies. Guess what? There's no light there. Like it says in Revelation, what?
The Lord God is
their light, and they need no lamp.
Lamp or light of the sun or moon.
Right, because the Lord God gives them light. Holy of Holies. There's no outside light. There was no outside light in the Holy of Holies. God was the light. All right. There is increased power in the sanctification process, preparing us for life within the veil and without the camp. If you want to live within the veil, in the Holy of Holies, you're going to be living without the camp, outside the camp where Jesus died. Outside the camp. It's just the way it is. This blessing amounts to being permeated with the Holy Spirit, in, on, with, through. As we are sanctified and the veil of our flesh is rent, the light of the glory of Christ breaks out as light shining into a dark world. Andrew Murray says this, quote, "Only a heart that is entirely occupied with the Lord Jesus and that depends entirely on Him can hope for the fullness of the Spirit." Andrew Murray. Jesus trained His disciples to long for what is heavenly or of God. This is how He prepared them to receive the heavenly gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, with an undivided heart. All right. I guess this is Mark. Mark 13, 44 to 46.
Mark 13, 40 to 46.
44 to 46.
Mark 13.
Okay, if it's not Mark, then a typing error, try Matthew. I don't know. It's either Matthew or Mark.
Matthew 13, 40 to 46. Matthew 13, 40 to 46. "Just as in this story the thistles are separated and burned, so shall it be at the end of the world. I will send my angels, and they will separate out of the kingdom every temptation and all who are evil, and throw them into the furnace and burn them. There shall be..." Oh, this is the Living Bible. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the godly shall shine as the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let those with ears listen. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure a man discovered in a field. In his excitement, he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field and to get the treasure too. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. He discovered a real bargain, a pearl of great value, and sold everything he owned to purchase it."
All right, and similar passages to have an undivided heart. So the question is, how much of the world are we to abandon, or in what manner we are to do so? Or no, how much of the, it's not a question, how much of the world are we to abandon, or in what manner we are to do so, is not told us. Because that's individualized as well. What is told us is that without sacrifice, meaning without deliberate separation from the world, we will never make much progress in grace. We have to understand the process. The process is going to involve, at some point, flee Babylon. Flee. Flee Jerusalem. The ones who were spared, we're just looking at that, Matthew 24, were to flee. When you see this happening, flee, get out of here. The ones who, and it didn't happen immediately. It didn't happen for almost 40 years after Jesus was preparing his disciples for this, for the destruction of Jerusalem. It didn't happen in the temple. But they knew, when you see this happen, get out of here. Head for the hills. That's where that came from, you know. Head for the hills. Head for the mountains of Judea. Get out of here. And they went also to Pella. See? And they escaped. And don't look back. Like Lot's wife, get out of here, and so that is going to be a separation. That was a separation. If you have to flee, you know, we've never really had to flee, but refugees have had to flee, and those that are Christians have had to leave, you know, everything, whatever, and things like that. So and God has us flee in general. There's different things. Look at things we're supposed to flee. You can look that up on your own. Alright, the spirit of the world wars against the spirit of God. The spirit of the world system. The spirit of this world offers us, comfort, enjoyment, pleasures, exaltation, beauty, ease, harmony, and who knows what else, right? It offers that, and it says these things, and see, and you know the, that was always the funny thing when they used to sell the Jags, and they used to sell the Corvettes, especially. The idea was if you bought, young man, if you bought the Corvette, you get the girl in the ad, right? Get the girl. All right. You can't be like the movie star, but you can wear the movie star's eyelash. You can wear the makeup the movie star wears. Or you can have the same color hair or who knows what, right? Or you can wear the line of clothing that the movie star came out with. Or the perfume. They all come out with their perfume. Right? You can wear that perfume. And then that's how you do. Okay. There's a whole thing on the spirit of this world and what the spirit of this world offers. And like I've said before, the reliability factor, see, on the comfort. The comfort of the Holy Spirit operates a little differently. You can go out and you can get stoned or whatever and you will pass out, and that's predictable. Or you might die. You're always running the risk that you could die. But you're trusting you won't die. No, you'll just pass out. But you know that you'll be out one way or the other. Or you'll be out of it one way or the other. And that might bring you comfort temporarily. All right. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is a little different because you might have a sense of peace and ease and these things, but you might not be totally aware of all that God is doing in your behalf. The only time going through all the ordeal with my father, you know, having a stroke and, I don't know, the soap opera years there, of the peace, was sitting in a car with my sister because she was very anxious, and the peace of Christ came on me, and I was not baptized in the Holy Spirit at that point, but I was sensed, this was the peace of Christ, it just came on me. And that's when I realized, with the help of the Lord, I believe, that my sister was not able, she was not emotionally able, really, to take care of my parents. She just didn't have the help. I had the help of God. And she didn't. And she, whether it was an act or not, I don't believe it was an act. She was just full of anxiety and everything. I had the help of God and the peace. I had this peace fall on me. And because what she was doing was very hurtful. It was very hurtful personally. And then with this peace on me, you know, I just looked at her and realized, no, she can't handle this. Because after that, she wasn't going to come down here anymore. That was it. All right, so the world offers the aesthetic experience, as an alternative to true worship. It provides alternate states of consciousness, intoxication, as alternatives to invigoration. Remember, all the counterfeits intoxicate. That's putting poison in you. Intoxicate. In fact, all this stuff to look nice when they do Botox treatments. Well, what's the tox?
It's a toxin from Botox. It's actually a poison.
Paralyzes. Like
botulism.
Botulism.
Toxin from the botulism.
Oh, what a risk. Oh. All right. And the Holy Spirit invigorates because the Holy Spirit produces life and he's always producing life. It provides alternative, the spirit of the world provides alternative ways of healing, alternative ways of salvation, and many more things opposing the wisdom and ways of the living God. Okay. I have a note to myself. All right. Well, this was written a long time. I was sitting on an airplane, and this woman next to me, said she was a healer. She healed people and whatever. And it turned out that this particular story, this woman was into the Course of Miracles, which was popular at that time. The course in miracles. And you're supposed to take this, and here comes the miracle, right? And but I, at one point, I went to a bookstore. I didn't buy the book, but I sat on the floor. And I read in the beginning, so you always read the introduction. Always read the introduction and read the conclusion. Anyway, so I was reading in there, well, there's no atonement in the system. There's no atonement of Jesus Christ in the system. They talk about grace and forgiveness, and they throw out these words, Christian words, you know. Okay. But there's no atonement. So this, and I had done that before, this experience, thing with the, on the airplane, and I said, well, I said, yes, I said, we both might be praying for people for healing. I said, but it's different at the source. I looked right at her and I said, it's different at the source of the healing. And she knew it too. And she's didn't talk to me for the whole rest of the trip.
Wasn't there one, or was that one another one?
There was another one, and she was
a different boss or something.
Yes, and I said I worked for a different boss. That one was, she was a not Course in Miracles. She was
was it Reiki?
I don't know. It's Christian Science.
Oh,
Christian Science. Okay, so true believers who have received the Holy Spirit have received the Spirit of the King of Heaven. We represent heaven on earth. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We are to live in the world, but not of the world. We're foreign agents, if you want. Okay? Okay, we need to recognize that we contend with the world outside and also with the world inside of us. See? There's all this going on outside of us, but there's also this war against the spirit of the world inside of us too, and every other spirit. There's 16 master ruling spirits mentioned in the scripture, and I'm not going to get into that. That's spiritual warfare. And the spirit of fear is one of them. Okay. But there is a fear not for every day of the week. I mean, every day of the year. A fear not for every day of the year. Actually, the pull of the selfish ego is more dangerous and stronger than the pull of the external world around us. The pull of the selfish ego. It's all about me. And when that soul and that little selfish ego feels threatened, there's war. It's a war. The disciples claim to have left all to follow Christ. Let's read it. Matthew 19, verse 27. We have left all. Oh, what was that great swelling word?
Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?
Okay. What do we get out of it? Because in the things of the things that Jesus is saying, the cost of discipleship, he's saying these things that, you know, the cost of this discipleship, which we're not talking about today, there are all these things. You know, you have to that are there for following Christ. Okay. And they claim to have left all to follow Christ. Now, they did leave their profession. They left the fishing business. Of course, after Jesus died, they went, right back to the fishing business. They left their means of support. They left their families, but not totally, because we know they went to Peter's house, you know, stuff there. They had, well, I won't get into that. And they left a lot. They did leave a lot to follow Christ. Because remember, they just leave and there's this entourage going around. See? Then Jesus starts talking to them about denying themselves. What? Denying themselves and losing their own lives to be worthy of receiving his life. Wait a minute. A pastor of a church where we went used to say, take my wife and let me be. And he'd stop. Take my wife and leave me alone. Anyway. The hymn says, take my life and let me be consecrated unto thee. That's what that hymn says. But he would just say, take my wife and let me be. Okay. So what we call the self-life is the natural life of sinful man. The natural life of sinful man. We have to die to it and then be resurrected in the power of the Holy Spirit to live in the strength of the new life from God. When Jesus died on the cross, when the disciples saw Jesus die, the disciples despaired of themselves and of everything on which they had previously based their hope. Because see, their eyes were not open, really, to all that Jesus had said to them. He had given them everything, but their eyes were not open to everything. Their selfishness probably rushed in, for they were thinking about lofty places. Remember that? Who's going to sit to the right? Where we get to sit? Lofty places in the kingdom under Christ's rule, because look, and that had come up just before the crucifixion. We're going to do all this sacrifice for you, and what do we get out of it? But then when Jesus dies, they run. They ran, not all of them, but they ran, and they were slow to believe. They lost their confidence. But this was not bad, really. Secret reliance on ourselves hinders us from turning our hearts wholly to God. Ourselves can get in the way of letting the Holy Spirit rule in us over his enemies. He will rule over his enemies. Now, people go and they want God to rule over their enemies. No, God rules over his own enemies. And if your enemy turns out to be in what God has already said is an enemy of his, there you go. But if not, if what you went out of the way, if your enemy is not an enemy of God, well, you're in trouble. Okay, the full fruit and power of Christ's redemption comes to us in the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the Father comes to dwell within us. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. Let's read John 7, verse 38.
He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
Okay, and that is fulfilled as the Holy Spirit dwells within us. What do we inherit? I'll tell you what we inherit. We inherit the promise. The promise, his name, the Holy Spirit's name is promise of the Father. What do we get out of this? We get him. We get the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ. We receive the promise directly from God himself. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the most personal act of the Godhead. Why? Because God is giving himself to us. You think it's easy for other people to live with you? I know it's not easy for other people.
We all go, oh no. What a dreadful thought. Sorry, God.
I know it's hard to live with me. I can hardly live with me. And God gives himself to us. You think it's hard for God to live with us?
Yes.
Yes. But he doesn't leave.
Now that's real courage. I mean, you know what I mean. Like, well, the way God is, it's like...
That's real commitment and love.
Real commitment.
That's loyalty. That's God being faithful. He'll get you out of a church if necessary. He'll get you out of Christianity land, and you'll be without the camp if necessary. But you cannot break the bond with Jesus Christ. It is a bond in blood, and it wasn't your blood. It was none of your blood. None of my blood. It cannot be broken. We receive this gift in the closest, most personal contact we will ever encounter in our entire lives. This is up close and personal with the living God, the living Spirit. No one can take the Holy Spirit from you. Can't. And if they can't take the Holy Spirit from you, what else can they not take from you if he is the life producer?
Your life.
They cannot take eternal life from you. You may physically die, we will physically die. But that life that is of God, when you are born out of God, the life of God in every true believer cannot be taken from us. Cannot be taken from us. You may experience fatherly displeasure. That's what it's called technically. Fatherly displeasure. But God is still your father. The other people get justice. They don't know God as father. They know God as a God of justice.
They usually think of that as a good thing.
I know, they want their day in court.
They think it's,
oh, foolish ones.
Justice.
Yeah, what
slow to believe.
Another big lie that's been sown in this nation, I have my rights.
Oh, I mean, to the
point that it's brought up. It's,
yeah.
It's ridiculous.
Well, it's a real problem.
Because what if goes, because then it's God saying, and I have mine. All right. No one else goes through your day with you. No one else goes through your day with you. Your whole day. No one else does. God does. The living God goes through your day with you. Even if you're married, God does not go through your day or the person you married's day, their day. God goes through your day with you, and he goes through someone else's day with them, with that person. You see? No one goes through your whole day, every day of your life, but God. That's why this relationship has to be so guarded. It's important. No one knows you like God knows you. No one really knows you. I'm telling you, and this is so... Jim and I were married 48 years, and I knew him before we got married. We had dated. I mean, we went out, you know, everything. And then we get married. Okay. So then a lot of things you didn't know before, you discover when you get married. And then after 48 years, I tell you, I walk sometimes, and I think I never knew him. Who was this person? Sometimes I feel like I never knew him. I did know him, but there's so much I never knew him. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And that's going to be true of all of us. They never really knew me. Only God really knows us. No one else is touched by your emotions and pains and troubles. You're in the night seasons, your dreams, and I don't mean your physical dreams that come out of the tuna fish or the ice cream. No one else is touched by all of that like the Holy Spirit within you. No one else is there touching the very deepest part of your being, the most private part of who you are. Because there's a part in us that we don't we don't really open up about to anybody, but it's safe to open up with God, but don't do it when others are around. That's just my personal advice. If you want to find a tree, that's the time to do it. No, and then you better look around today because everybody's snapping pictures and recording everything. When we attach ourselves to... and I'm to add this. And don't ever confess to another person. I'm speaking this now. That I know people in counseling are going to say, oh, no, you know, it's not really covered by confidentiality agreements. If there's a court thing, don't ever reveal to anybody if you've seriously committed a serious crime, unless you want to, or you know, whatever. But you can tell God anything, and if you have, and that's the best place to get it out of your system, because the rule is to trust somebody, to confess to somebody you can truly trust. And where I'm sitting, you can't even trust yourself, and the Bible says not to trust others, really. So the only person who is really trustworthy is the Lord himself. I'm just saying. And he forgives you. He's the one who needs to, you need his forgiveness above everything. I'm just saying.
Well, I don't know if this jives that exactly or helps or not, but one of the guys that I took in off the street, I took in a bunch, but he stole from the people in the house, he would grab it out of their pants, grab their wallets, and he stole quite a bit of money. And I was trying to pray and ask God, who is, you know, is this guy someone you're working on with or not? Or is he just some spot? So after I prayed about it, I decided, because he confessed, he admitted, he was sorry. And I told him, I said, the only way you're going to stay here is we're going to go down to the police and you're going to confess this to the police, what you just did. No, I'm not doing that. And he was gone that day. He took off. So it exposed where his heart was really at. So I'm not saying that's a good thing for everybody to do, but in this case, it smoked him out where his real heart, where he was really at. He wanted God, or he just wanted to get people's money.
But people who truly repent of stealing usually do go back and try to make it good to
That's
people
it.
If they
that,
can.
And I had to do
if
that.
It's possible.
I stole all kinds of stuff. I had to go back and make everything right.
And see, people, if it's there, they will. The Holy Spirit will direct them to do that.
Yeah, that's right.
I had to do that for a quarter, you know, at a garage sale because my little thing, because God wasn't going to allow it. It got to be this thing in God's face. All right, we're almost finished. When we attach ourselves to Jesus and cut the cords to lesser things, we are attaching ourselves to the source. We gotta remember the one to whom we are attaching ourselves. Okay, because. This is how we overcome the fear of, oh my goodness. And sometimes people that have the least grasp it like they're never going to have anything else in their life. Well, you don't have that much now. What do you have? When we attach ourselves to Jesus and cut those cords, we're attaching to the source and supplier of all life and blessing. He's the source. He tells the fish, cough up the temple tax or whatever. You know what I mean? He speaks to the creation, not us. He speaks to the creation. Catch on. Everything in creation has its ears except people, unless people have, you know, God, the true God, and even have their little antennas up to hear. Everything else in creation is just waiting to serve the Lord, and they're praising God. Everything is praising God. Look at it. Praise him, everything. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. But the trees are clapping their hands. Look at the scriptures about the creation. Everything is rejoicing, and everything is ready The mountain is ready to move if God says, move it, move. The mountain doesn't go, just try to move me, I'm more than a little rock. The mountain moves. Because God is the creator and he's the source. You gotta make God bigger in your mind. And we're just go around a few places. You don't have to go far. And realize in people's minds, they get in their minds and they're huge in their own mind. I've seen this, and some people that do that are the most amazing people in their, that they think that they are so in their own minds. They're just whatever. And then you go out and you think, wait a minute, how many billions of people are there on planet Earth? And you're far above every person on planet Earth? In our minds, maybe we think that. But, and then go to outer space and see, oh, where are you relative to the universe? See? Steve and I were talking about Job. Well, Job, God creamed Job. Because Job is very, what? He's a speck. To God who created the universe, and he's a creation and God is a creator. So get over, we need to get over ourselves. But if we attach ourselves to the source with a capital S, whatever, it's a mutual relationship. In salvation, it's the life exchange of the covenant, and it's a mutual relationship. Okay, because God says to pray, you can talk to him, you can ask, you can talk about whatever. You're not going to change him. You're not going to manipulate God. He'll help you come around to his way because it's going to be his way. And we all know that intellectually. But you can come to him. And if he puts a thought in your idea, he might say, oh, good idea. And he's just like those teachers in school.
Yes.
The teacher in school, you want to make A's. They want to hear teacher on
exactly
teacher.
Exactly what he said in class.
See?
What he
whoever
said
it
class
is. I told him,
word.
I said, just I learned that early on. That's why I made good grades. Whatever they taught, just dish it right back. That's what they want to hear. And if you're a Christian and you're sitting in, and God told me this, if you're sitting there in a class, you know, and you don't agree with it, well, how can I do this, and how can I write a paper, you know, on whatever? I'll pick on Plato because I have a bone to pick with Plato. We can't get but anyway, and you can always start with according to Plato, blah 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 blah, and that shows that you understand. It doesn't say you agree with it, but it shows that you understand it. You understand that.
I loved the little SIC after a quote.
Yeah.
I'm an idiot.
Okay, so it's a mutual relationship. God started the relationship, did he not? Oh, you thought you started it. No. You thought you could leave it at any time. No. God started it. It's a covenant. It's a blood covenant. He initiated the covenant. He keeps the covenant. And you're going to get where he's decided you're going to go. And you're going to be with him for eternity, so good idea to get used to him now. Because he does have personality, he has character, and he doesn't change. And it's all revealed in the written word of God. He wants all of us, he started the relationship, and he will finish it. He wants all of us in return because he has given all of himself. As we see him for who he is, we will not turn away from him and his loyalty coming to us and his love. It's hard to receive the love of God. It's been taking a long time to be able to receive the love of God for me. To receive it. Let him love you. So I say, let him love you. That's what he wants. just get out of the way and let me love you. He's not rejecting us. He's rejecting some of our lifestyle because it's harmful to us. Oh. Cookies are harmful to me now, although God does allow I can eat one or two. There could come a time when it's all, you can't even handle that. Get out. It's out. All of it's out, out, out. You never know. Just because I've used it as an illustration, maybe that's probably enough to do. I got to change it. I got to come up with something else. But it's, God's love does no harm. That's what the scripture says. God's love does no harm. His love is true. It's a love without a lie. God does not lie. It's not in him to lie. He cannot lie. So this is true. I've written a whole thing on the love of God like that. It's the love without a lie. Very, very important. Okay. Do not use him. Here comes the warning. Do not presume upon the relationship. Oh. You love me, God. Give me what I want. Oh, I'm so cute. You're not that cute. Newborn babies aren't even that cute. Come on, folks.
No.
But God makes little things, little people, and things cute, you know, when they're little, so you don't kill them. That's what I right?
Yes.
That's what I say. Oh, you're so cute.
It's a grace.
It's a grace. It's this grace God gives. Okay, do not behave rudely. Do not compromise the relationship. Do not take it lightly as if it has no value or worth. Do not brush God aside just because he's faithful. He's faithful. I've heard so many people say, oh, that's just the way I am. God has to, you know, take it or leave it. No, he doesn't have to take it. You could be shelved.
Or worse.
Or worse. Don't brush him aside just because he is faithful. Do not grieve him with your sin just because he forgives you. Do not rape his heart or do violence to the relationship just because he is faithful and gentle and kind. Do not rebel. Run. Don't run from God, because there's no place, any place where he is not. That is a terror to some and a comfort to others. There's no place where you can ever be where God is not. God is going to be there. God is there. I don't care where. God is there. That'll be your comfort to some and a terror to others. There's no place to hide. But if you're a believer, you hide in God, not from God. Do not balk at his commands just because you think he'll get over it. He loves you. Do not insult him with your doubts and unbelief. Like I was upbraided one time. I'm not tell the whole story because, we're overdue. But I was the Holy Spirit right in front of everybody who was there. I love this public humiliation. No, I don't, not really. And the Holy Spirit said to me, stop insulting the Spirit of grace. You don't really believe the gospel. I had been teaching the Word of God and the gospel, because I've gone back over stuff that I taught years ago. I don't know, for at least 20 years or so at that point. You're insulting the Spirit of grace because you don't really believe the gospel. Which made me do what? Dig deeper into the gospel. Okay, so what really was going on? I had to dig deeper. Because I had some area of unbelief. You don't really believe the gospel. You don't really believe. You don't really believe everything about the gospel, the words. Look and live, says the Father. Come and die, says the Son. Rise and reign or rule, says the Spirit. Amen.